Well, Mr. Beardley here is not like his dad. He's straight and to the point. I wonder if we could turn to Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, and why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, and just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereunto we are witnesses. And his name through his name hath made this man strong, whom ye seen and know, yea, and faith, which is by hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of ye all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. Repent therefore, ye, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I'm sure the Lord will add a rich blessing to the public reading of his word. You know, if you're did reading the book of Acts, it can be argued that it's a continuation of Luke. It was Luke that wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And sometimes when I think this, I feel like saying, open up your Bibles to Luke verse 25. And quite often most of the people start looking, but there's no to verse 25. There's only stops at verse 24. But it could be argued that Acts chapter 1 is Luke 25. But you'll find here, if you're looking at the book of Luke or the book of Acts, in Luke chapter 9, you'll find that two men is mentioned. It says that it were Abraham, or Isaac rather, and Moses. And then you go to Luke 24, and you'll find that two men is mentioned again. And I would suggest to you that it's the same two men. And then you get a third aspect of it, and that would be in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. In the first aspect of Luke 9, there is Moses and Elijah and the Lord, and they're speaking of his decease or his death. It could be argued that you could say that Moses was drawn out of the palace, or drawn out of the weeds, so to speak. And then Elijah, he was drawn out of earth here and taken up into heaven. But they were talking about his decease, his death. In the second scripture, Luke 24, they're talking about his resurrection. And then in Acts chapter 1, they're talking about his ascension. Well, basically, that's the truth of the gospel. And you'll find there, if you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll find the results of these visions of these three men. And they were talking about his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. You'll find that it brought boldness to the disciples. For Peter, it says, he stood up with the 11 and proclaimed the gospel. You see, it takes these visions and the truth of these three scriptures to bring a holy boldness to our preaching. There is the thought that without these three truths, we're wasting our time. You can go in the book of Acts, as I said, and the apostles were in unity together. Now that's a powerful army, so to speak, when we're in unity one with the other. One of the marks of the assembly has been division. And sad to say, it was a mighty work done by God. Yet, because the personalities of men getting in the way of God's work, there has been division. Here you'll find that not only was there boldness in their witness for God, they were united in the person of Christ. For Peter proclaimed that Christ was the Messiah that should come, and he was God's plan. Then you come to chapter 3 here, and what you find is exercised men. The subject on the Holy Mount was his death, or his decease. But Job says, great is the mystery, and great is the wonders that God does. But the greatest wonder that God does in a man's life is the thought of salvation. He takes the guilty man and makes him a child of God. That's what John says. Have we to as many as received him, gave he the right to become the child of God. You become a child of God by believing in the truth of the scriptures and accepting Christ into your heart. Now it's a sad day that we're in today, because I heard, and I've been to funerals just even late, And the preacher, all he says, all you have to do is believe. But is that all that's needed for salvation? The Bible tells that Satan believes. Is he saved? The answer is absolutely not. What about the angels? What about the demons? Remember in Luke when the multitude of pigs or the swine, the demons come out and says, "What hath we got to do with thee, O Son of God?" He recognized him as the Son of God. But yet John in his gospel seems to go a step further. And he says, "To as many as received him." You see, believing is only the first part of it. The whole gospel is receiving Christ into your heart and be your Lord and your Saviour. You know, I remember, and I knew many people, I was 26 before I was saved. I knew a lot about the world and the things of the world. And I remember being questioned about Christianity, and I would say, "Oh, I don't think I want to be a Christian because I'll have to give this up. I'll have to do this and do that." And I didn't realize that God gives that power that we can give up and live a holy life. You see, but now we have preachers today and they're saying, "Oh, you don't have to do this. All you have to do is believe." But the Bible tells us that we should walk as children of God. You see, you and I are capable through the Holy Spirit of living a life that is pleasing unto God. That's what the book of Romans is all about. Paul, it would believe, that comes to Romans chapter 7 and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" And then you go into chapter 8 and he says, "There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ." You see, he realized that he couldn't go into heaven and be pleasing unto God by his own strength. It was by yielding to the Holy Spirit that he saw that the life can be lived. And some have said he's taking the eye in chapter 7 and bent it into a sea in chapter 8, speaking of Christ. But here these two men, they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It is that no doubt they were going for prayer. They were exercise men. And you'll find that wherever the Lord is doing something important in his life, he's always in prayer. Prayer is the powerhouse of the assembly. Maybe that's why some of our assemblies is not doing so well, is that there are not so many gathering together for prayer. For you find in chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, it brings out the characteristics of the Christian life. It says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Then in fellowship, that's joining with them and being partners. And then they had the privilege of breaking bread because they were brought into the very family of God and became part of the body of Christ. And then they continued in prayer. But here they go up, and this man, a wretched man that he is, and he probably could give us the illustration of the law. For the Bible tells us that the law God requires is to be something and do something. But he didn't give us the strength to do it. You see, that's why the Bible says that salvation is to them that worketh not. And it's by faith, just believing and trusting in Christ. What a scene it must have been. Here, he was praying and he was looking for alms or money. And he was outside that beautiful temple. And I'm sure it wasn't the first time that he had been there. And it had no power to give to him. And Peter and John come up. And he asked alms for them. And they turned round and said, "Silver and gold have I not. But what I have I'll give to you." And he told them to rise up in the name of Jesus Christ, his Saviour. It was in the ninth hour, the time of the evening sacrifice. And I'm sure that their thoughts would go to when Christ died on the cross, for he died at the ninth hour. The ninth hour was the time of the Saviour's embalmment. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now he didn't say, my Father. My God, my God. You see, he was taking the position of the sin offering. And he was our representative. And he said, my God. But its ninth hour is also the time of the our salvation. John 19 and 10 says, it is finished. You know, I heard a man just a few weeks ago there, and he was preaching on the priesthood of Christ. And that would be the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And he says, because Christ lives, or the as a high priest we live. But I shook my head at that. For how could Christ say in the cross, it is finished, if he had to wait for his priesthood to guarantee us salvation or the endurance of salvation? He said, it is finished. The work was completed. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10 and 12, it says that Christ offered himself once and then forever sat down. There was no need for another sacrifice because God had satisfied God's claims, and God showed his that he was satisfied by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But then we could also say that the ninth hour was the time of the Christian commencement. For the Bible tells us that the veil was rent in twain. The veil separated the priestly work. Only the high priest could go inside the veil. And I remember when I was a young man, I used to go around with this older fellow. And he would ask the question to these mature Christians and say, why is it that the altar of incense in chapter 9 of Hebrews is inside the veil? And we just, at that time, we couldn't get a satisfactory answer. But you thought to the Jew, because the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews, and he would know right away that it was the Day of Atonement. When the high priest went in to pay for the sins of the nation. He went in three times to make it absolute. He went in the first time with the altar of incense, and it made a cloud. And it made a cloud that he could not see the Ark of the Covenant, because God sat on it. And the Bible tells us that no man can look upon God and live. That veil, the smoke of it, would speak of Christ, that the person of Christ. He's our intermediator, and he could go into the presence of God because of the work that he has done for you and I. Then he went out, and he killed an animal for himself and for the nation, and he went in and he sprinkled the blood 7 times before the mercy seat. 1 time on the mercy seat. And you look at your scriptures and you find that the blood of Christ is 7 things for the believer. Then he went out. And he put his hands upon the goat. And 1 goat was chosen to die. The other goat was to be let loose in the wilderness. And then you find there at the end of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 and 26 and verse 28, the word appears 3 times. And it's bringing that same situation. He has appeared in the presence of God to take away sin. That was his birth. And then he has appeared in the presence of God. Well, that's what he's doing today. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and I. And then, just like the Jewish nation, they were waiting the high priest to come out. And we're waiting for his second coming, when he'll gather the church unto himself, and it's called the rapture. At the 9th hour, then it was a time when nature acknowledged that Christ was the Saviour. You know, the thought this morning in our morning meeting at Dearborn was creation and the glory of creation. But you know, when you go to Luke 24, and we come to the place called Calvary, in verse 44 it says there was darkness. All over the world there was darkness at that time. And the glory of creation wasn't seen, because it was hiding its face, so to speak, for what men were doing to the Creator himself. Then what do you say about the centurion at the 9th hour? He acknowledged that this man was the Son of God. You know, you can go to London there, and they have a big arch in the middle of the street there, and it's called the Centurion's Arch. And it's believed that that centurion, that he came to England and preached the gospel. Now, we don't have that record in the Word of God, but history says it is. Creation knew. The world knows that Christ died at the 9th hour. The Christian knows. Satan knows. But here they went up at the 9th hour, and that value of that sacrifice had diminished greatly. For when Christ offered himself as that sacrifice, God says, it's sufficient. That's enough. There was exercised men, but there was 2 witnesses. There was a witness that could not help. That was because it was laid by the gate. The gate called beautiful in Solomon's temple. But it didn't matter how costly it was decorated. It could do nothing for that crippled man. It's only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 witness couldn't do nothing. The other witness was that it could do something. Peter says, silver and gold have I not, but what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then it brings out What happened to that man? Before he couldn't walk. Now, he asked Peter for something that Peter couldn't give. He asked for silver and gold. They were emptied men. But here was a man. They were fulfilled men. For Peter says, silver and gold have I not, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The first thing that here you see is there was a new path. It says that he walked into the temple. Ephesians 4 and 1 says that you and I should walk worthy of our calling in Christ. He couldn't do it before. You see, he asked Peter for something that he couldn't do, that Peter couldn't do. And Peter asked him to do something that he couldn't do. Because Peter told him to rise up and walk, and he couldn't do it. But he could do it in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth. Then you see this man, you see the change in him. Not only was there a new path, but there was new partners. It says that he walked into the temple with Peter and John. You know, I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll realize that your friends will soon leave you. If you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're doing the things that you should do, you'll find that your friends soon leave you. And it's only in the Christian do we find a real friend. And here it was, there was a new partners. They walked with them. Then there's a new place. It says that they went into the temple. I wonder what he had done. You know, I used to stand and guard outside Windsor Castle. Sometimes I would be there when there would be a social engagement on. And quite often they would open this window at this gate to this post, number 8 it was. And you could hear the dancing, you could hear the singing, you could hear the rejoicing. You know, and I would sometimes stand a little bit back from the window. I would stand on my tiptoes and try and look in and see what it's like in there. I wonder if that was the same kind of feeling for this man. He'd sat outside, but now he had got the opportunity to go in and see what the inside was like. Then the Bible tells us that not only was there a new path and new partners, there was new praise. It says that he was leaping, walking, and praising God. What a joy it would be, just like in our own experience, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, and we started walking, leaping, and praising God. Can you remember when you were just newly saved and you accepted Christ as your Savior? No wonder that the Lord tells the church in Revelations, to Ephesus, they had lost and left their first love. You know, I've often said, when I didn't know nothing about the Bible, I was more happier than I am now. Because I see that some of the things that's wrong. I see some of the things that I differ with. I see some of the things that's come in that would never have been in 10, 15 years ago. Maybe even less than that. He was praising God. Then only was there workers. Not only was there a witness,
there was an awakening. In verses 11 to 26, Peter preaches, and he told them to repent. Now that's a word that is misused quite a bit today. Repentance means just believing what God thinks of us. It means a change of mind, a change of direction. It used to be said that where our toes used to be, now our heels are, because we had made a 90-degree turn. And through Paul's preaching of this man by his walk, many people believe God. Have you ever thought of your own walk? Do people see that you're a Christian? Do people see that there's a change in your life? You know, one of the things I remember well when I came over here, I was only here maybe 2 or 3 years and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I could witness to the people here because they didn't know me. But I always wondered, well, what about the people back home? And I remember how I used to walk to the bus, and you had to go to the center of the town, and there was a big church there, and all the buses left wherever you wanted to go. We didn't have any cars at that time. And quite often in this little corner, there was a gospel outreach. And people would step into the ring, so to speak, and they would give their testimony. And tell them how the Lord had changed their life and they had accepted Christ as their Savior. And through that, they had changed their destination. Now they were headed for heaven, where they had been lost before. And I wondered, could I go and stand in that meeting and give a witness and a testimony to my friends? For there was my friends who I used to go and party with and run around with. Not that I was too bad, if you could use that word. But I wondered if I could witness to it. And I couldn't wait to get back home to witness and stand in that gospel circle and tell them my testimony that I had accepted Christ as my Savior. And I was a changed person. There was an awakening. How about your life? Could you say that there's a change in your life? Has Christ made a difference in your life? Did you enjoy the things of God? Do you enjoy reading your Bible? Although you maybe not understand it all, I don't suppose anybody will ever be able to understand it. And I used to marvel at these old men who were giants. And they would talk about just scratching the surface of the Bible after 50, maybe 60 years of service for the Lord. It's such a complicated book, or can be, depending on how deep we want to go. Exercise men. They went up together. They were exercise workers. They were willing to work for the Lord. What about you and I? Are we workers together with the Lord? You'll find in the book of Luke that even after the Lord was crucified, even after his resurrection, it says they went out with them. You see, his power is still with us because he lives, we live also. The ninth hour, you could say here that the deformities was taken away. You know, my mind goes to 2 Samuel, I think it's verse 8, with Mephibosheth. And David, being a ID of the king, said, "Is there yet any of the household of Saul that I may show mercy to?" Somebody told them that there was a babe called Mephibosheth. And it seems as if his nurse had dropped him when she was running away, and he was a cripple. But you know, I've often thought, when he sat at the table, his deformities wasn't seen. And I thank God for that, because that's the same for you and I. When we sit at the Lord's table, our deformities is not seen, because we're accepted in Christ. Quite often I hear the young man maybe getting up and he says he feels unworthy. Well, I can sympathize with that, but it's not true, because we're accepted in Christ. You see, it's like a young man maybe coming into a house and he has a girlfriend. And then he comes and gets married. And he becomes a member of that family because of his relationship to the bride. You see, that's the same for you and I. Because of our relationship with Christ, we are accepted in Him. As God sees me, He sees Christ, because I am accepted in Him. But that's only positional truth. But it should be true in practical truth too. You and I should be walking as if we are the children of God, enjoying the privilege of being a member of the family of God and living for Him. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy goodness and Thy love. We thank Thee, Father, for these truths. And we thank Thee, Father, in the words of Job that he said, "Wonders and amazements. But the greatest wonder of it all is that Christ can make a man, a guilty sinner, can make him the child of God through accepting Him as our own personal Saviour." We thank Thee, Father, for the relationship, for the joy, for the privilege of living for Christ. We would ask that Thou would continue to guide and lead in our lives. We pray that Thou would take us to our homes in safety, for we ask it in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, Amen. Thank you.